Our lesson this morning is titled, Is There Really a Hell? Let me ask you for a second, when's the last time you heard a sermon about hell? Not just mentioned, but about hell. I had to think about that myself in quite a while. And then I said, well, who preaches most of the time? Well, you do. Well, why is that? Why don't you preach on hell more often? Maybe we like to think about the good and the joyful things in life, and not so much about the bad things or the sad things or the severe things. At least it seems that a lot of people don't want to hear about hell. I was surprised when I looked at a recent survey, I think it was taken early this year by the Pew Foundation, of 35,000 Americans, about 75% of the country believes that there's a heaven, and about 60% of the country believes that there's a hell. If you move away from those who profess faith in Christ or in a religion, well, it could get pretty low. There might be as low as 30 or 40% believe there's a heaven, and maybe 20 or 30% believe that there's a hell. But a lot more people believe that there is a heaven and a hell than I would have imagined. You know, we talk about being lost forever. We talk about eternal punishment. But we don't specifically talk about that place of punishment so much. But we probably ought to. You know, in our daily lives, I don't think about going to jail or prison that much, do you? If at all. And I don't talk about it. You know, prison is for other people. It's for bad people. It's for lawbreakers. That's not us. That's not me. That's not you. That's for other people. People we don't know. But do you think we're the same way about hell? Hell is for other people. Bad people. Really bad people. Sinners who break God's laws. But that's not us. Let's talk about heaven some more, we say. We don't want to talk about hell. In fact, I'd rather not even think about it. It reminded me that I heard a sermon one time that scared me. I even had dreams about it. And I wasn't real young either when I heard it. The preacher described in detail how on that last day everyone would be called back from the dead when Christ returns. How everyone would get new bodies. How the saved would rise up to meet the Lord in the air and go home to heaven to live with God forever. And then, he said, if you're watching this from below, you're one of the lost and about to be sent to hell forever. Now, I don't know if you'd been sitting there. I don't know about you. I didn't see that one coming because he's describing it. And you're looking at it like, oh, that's an interesting story. But he said, if you're watching it from below, you're in big trouble. And we seem to shy away from that kind of teaching. Maybe it's because we want people to serve God out of love and not out of fear. But we should be careful to keep the right balance. And we probably don't keep the right balance. We talk about how to live a life. We talk sometimes about what pulls us forward. And we talk very little about what's pushing us forward. You know, speaking from the tried and true analogy of the carrot and the stick, heaven is the carrot, so to speak, and hell is the stick. The thought of heaven inspires us to do God's will. It pulls us forward. While on the other side, hell is the stick, and it pushes us forward. It's how God raises his children. It reminded me that out west, and I know they've done it for a long time, and I believe they still do it, Long freight trains, heavily loaded freight trains, have to climb hills and go around corners. So up front, they have a set of diesel locomotives that are pulling on the train. And way back at the other end, sometimes a mile away, they have another set of diesel locomotives that are pushing on the train. And if they didn't do that, on a long curve going up a hill, it might come off the track in between. So they have to push and they have to pull. And it takes a pull to get us to heaven, and I think sometimes it takes a push. Hell is a real place. You know, the Bible pulls no punches about the fact that there is a place called hell. You know, even though we may not hear sermons about fire and brimstone as often as we need to, I heard a preacher one time say that the fires of hell are still burning just as hot as they ever did. figure of speech. The Old Testament contains many passages that tells how strongly God's anger is directed at the wicked. Psalm 7:11 is one such verse. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Deuteronomy 32:22 is another. For my fire is kindled in my anger, and it burns to the lowest part of Sheol. Notice that word Sheol in Deuteronomy 32:22. Now here and in numerous other places, the Old Testament makes reference to a place called Sheol. We might think it's hell, but it's not. Rather, it's the Hebrew name for the place where the souls of both the righteous and the wicked go at death. It's the Hebrew name for the place where the souls of the righteous and the wicked go at death. It's a temporary place where the souls of all the dead await the judgment. The New Testament refers to this place as Hades. That's the Greek name. At death, the body goes to the grave, and the soul goes to Hades. I tried to draw a little bit of a picture here. Here's a human being, an earthly body. When that person, that man or a woman, dies, their body goes to the grave, and their soul goes to Hades. That's how we would read it in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we would read it as Sheol. Do not confuse Sheol with hell. Don't confuse Hades with hell, as some people do. They are not the same place. In Hades, the souls of the wicked await sentencing in hell, while the souls of the righteous await their reward in heaven. Now, you're probably wondering, why did I bother to bring this up right now? Why confuse the issue with bringing these things in? How does it fit? It's because of the many references to Sheol in the Old Testament, they're not talking about hell. They refer to where the souls are kept in reserve for that final day. Some will go on to eternal life, and the rest will go on to hell. And then try to draw the rest of the picture. In that final day, the bodies will come back from the grave and they'll be changed. The souls will come back from Hades. They'll be reunited. And you'll either be sentenced to hell or rewarded with eternal life. The Old Testament prophets repeatedly spoke of a time when God would have his day. This day here, when the souls would come back from Hades, the bodies would come back from the grave, and there would be a sentencing, a judgment and a sentencing. The Old Testament prophets repeatedly spoke of a time when God would have his day, a day of justice. They call this the day of the Lord, and you'll see references to that in the New Testament as well. One such passage is Joel 1:15. Alas for the day! For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Like I said before, the language is carried forward into the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, you might be familiar with this passage. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So I just bring this up to remind us that repeatedly the Old Testament talks about the day of the Lord when bodies come back from the grave and souls come back from Hades or Sheol. Now in the New Testament, things really heat up, so to speak. It becomes very clear that on Judgment Day, the Lord will issue the command to everyone to come forth from the grave. All the souls in Hades will return and rejoin or be reunited with their bodies. Then we shall all be changed. We will all have immortal bodies, either fit for our eternal reward or fit for our eternal condemnation. The books will be opened. All will be judged according to the deeds done in life. And then the Lamb's book of life will be opened. And all whose names are written therein will rise to meet the Lord in the air. And those whose names are not written in the book of life, along with this world, along with Hades itself, will be cast into the lake of fire which burns forever and ever. I want to read to you from four passages right here. If you'd like to follow along with me, please do so. The first one is in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. It's the one that Larry read for us this morning. I'm going to read a few verses there and stop and move to 1 Corinthians 15 and then come back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Just a note here, just so you can follow what's happening, that the church at Thessalonica, the members were concerned that Jesus was going to return, and some of their members had already passed away. And they were troubled by that. And Paul was telling them not to worry. Whenever Christ comes, some will be alive, some will have passed on. Those who are passed on will be brought back to be joined with those who are still alive, those Christians who are still alive, and everything will be okay. So just that's what's happening here. But just to give us a flavor for what's happening now, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, who have died faithful. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now moving over to 1 Corinthians 15 for a second. Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised imperishable or incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." Back to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Revelation 20:12. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This is what's happening at the end. One time when I was a bunch younger, I decided that my lesson was going to be on hell one Sunday morning. And it actually hadn't dawned on me that it's hard to find a lot of references to hell unless you go to what Jesus taught. There's a lot of references. I mean, a lot of things that point to it and talk about it. But when it comes to the description of hell itself, we need to go to what Jesus had to say, but that's where we find most of the words. Mark 9:43. "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. For the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. For it's better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. For the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into the hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." There's a number of passages in the New Testament that describe hell. And here is what the New Testament has to say. It's a place of torments. And notice that's plural. It's a place of everlasting fire. It's a place of fire and brimstone, which we know that fire is pretty hot, but can you imagine what it's like to have molten rock and sulfur? I remember one time I was a young boy, well, much younger, and there was a lot of construction around the neighborhood, and I decided to make myself a torch. So I took a stick and I wrapped it with some tar paper, some construction paper, and I set it on fire and I marched across the yard. Well, you know what happens then? The tar melts, it falls on your hand, and you try to blow it out and you can't because there's burning tar on your hand. Well, can you imagine being in a place where there's molten rock and sulfur burning, not just fire? Very nasty place. Outer darkness. I mean, that's on the fringe. No light. Separation from God forever. Wailing. Gnashing of teeth. Eternal damnation. This is what the scriptures have to say about hell. That ought to be enough to warn us off and keep us from going there. Now, there's some people who teach that hell is a place of annihilation. It's like when you throw something in the fire, it's gone, never to be seen again. The Bible does not teach that. They say, okay, so what? God's going to throw me to the lake of fire, I'll be vaporized, it's all over. I can endure that just for a second. The Bible doesn't teach that there's annihilation in hell. In fact, quite the opposite. It teaches that that hell is a place where all well-being is lost, and you're aware of it forever and ever. So let's reason together. Is hell real? First, let me ask, can you believe half of a passage? Can you believe part of a passage? Can we pick what part of a verse we're going to believe and what part we're not? Or we have to take it all together, believe it all or not believe it all? So let's look at a number of passages where we have to take it all together. First, let me ask you, do you believe that man has a body and a soul? Do you? The answer is yes, I'm sure. Then if a man has a body and a soul, then there is a hell. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2:27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This was in prophecy about Jesus Christ. Jesus' soul went to Hades, his body went to the grave. In foreseeing this, in verse 31, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. David was prophesying. Now notice in Matthew 10:28 what Jesus said about the body and the soul. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. If you believe that man has a body and a soul, then you have to believe that hell is real. Do you believe that there is a Lord? Everybody would raise their hand and say yes, right? I believe that there's a Lord. If you believe there's a Lord, then you have to believe that there's a hell. The Bible affirms that there is a Lord. Jesus himself refers to his own person as the Lord. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, think about what Peter preached in the first gospel sermon. Therefore, in Acts 2:36, let all of Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. What did Thomas say after he touched the wounds in Jesus' hands and in his side? My Lord and my God. What did Paul write to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 1:6? God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. This is the fire of hell. The fact that there is a Lord assures us that there is a hell. Do you believe that there's a devil, that Satan walks around? You do, don't you? We all do. Well, if there's a devil, there's a hell. The Bible often speaks of Satan, the devil. He made his first appearance that we know of in the Garden of Eden and has been around ever since. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? You know, come on, Eve. Paul warned the church at Corinth in these words in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's coming, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Satan can lead our minds astray. Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we should forgive one another in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are aware of his schemes. And we've been notified, given notice by the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 5:8, be controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So there is a devil, no doubt. Now watch this statement in Matthew 25:41. In that final day, talking about the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, and he will say to the wicked on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for who? The devil and his angels. If you believe that there is a devil, then you must believe that hell is a real place. Do you believe that there will be a resurrection? I'm sure you do. And then if there's a resurrection, there's a hell. The Bible speaks of life after physical death. This is a passage that goes right by us sometimes, but I think it's a very powerful, powerful verse. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive after death. You notice how when someone you love or a friend passes away and it's recent, you talk about them like they are here in the present tense? Well, what will so-and-so say? Or she'll like that. And you say, oh, what am I saying? She would like that, or she would have liked that. You catch yourself and you move them into the past. It's hard, but you catch yourself from speaking to them in the present tense and you move them into the past tense. But this is what is said in Matthew 22:31-32. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. He doesn't say, I was. He said, I am. And the rest of the verse said, he is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. The rich man and Lazarus were alive after death at Hades in Luke 16:19. Concerning the resurrection, Paul taught us, we read early, listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, notice what Jesus said about the resurrection. John 5:28-29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. If you believe that there is a resurrection, then you must believe that hell is real. Do you believe in heaven? If there is a heaven, then there is a hell. The Bible teaches that there's a beautiful place called heaven. We even have a hymn by that title. Heaven is the eternal dwelling place of God. Jesus taught in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. 1 Peter 3:22 says that Jesus has gone into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God. In heaven at the right hand of God, a position of authority and power. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:2 that he himself was caught up into the third heaven. Now I know this kind of boggles our brains a little bit, but in the Hebrew culture, in the Jewish world, they talked about three heavens. The first heaven was the air that we breathe. The second heaven was where the moon, the stars, the sun, everything else is, outer space, so to speak. But the third heaven is where God himself resides. We don't know where that is. But when they talk about the first heaven, they're talking about the skies. Second heaven, outer space, so to speak, the galaxy. And they're saying the third heaven, they're talking about where God resides. Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven and shown things that no man is permitted to tell. The Bible teaches there's a place called heaven, and it is a place of eternal life. Hebrews 11:16 said all those who died in faith were looking for a better country, a heavenly country. So if they're looking for something on the earth, they could have found it and gone to it. But they're looking for a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. The same Bible also teaches there's a place called hell. The Bible teaches that heaven is a place of eternal life, and it teaches that the Bible is a place of eternal punishment. And there's going to be a verdict handed out to the unrighteous at the judgment. It's going to be Matthew 25:46, and the wicked will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There is both a heaven and a hell. And if you believe there is a heaven, then you must believe that hell is a real place. I want to close our lesson this morning with the invitation of Christ. There may be some in our audience who have not prepared themselves for that final day by becoming a child of God in the waters of baptism. There may be someone who has become a Christian but has wandered away and maybe needs to come home. Sometimes you do that privately. Sometimes if you brought reproach upon the church, you might need to do it publicly. Only you would know that. But there are some, there may be some in our midst who have not prepared themselves yet. This lesson and many, many, many more scriptures should tell us that there is a heaven to gain, and there definitely is a hell to avoid. And what does the Bible do? It calls on each and every one of us to be ready. To be ready for that final day. Matthew 24:44 said, "For this reason you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will." And being ready requires that we be Christians, as were the Corinthians. In Acts 18:8, we read that Luke writes, "Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized." This is how they got themselves ready. The scriptures tell us that when we rise up out of the waters of baptism with our sins washed away, that's the first resurrection. Now, we saw in our lesson what the first death was, and we saw what the second resurrection was up out of the grave, and we saw what the second death was. So the Revelation letter clearly says, "Blessed and holy is he who has taken part in the first resurrection. Over him the second death has no power." If you have not taken part in that first resurrection, we urge you to do so this morning. We do not know when Christ will come again. We do know that hell is a horrible place to be. So this lesson is more about the stick than the carrot. We do not know when he'll come again. We always hate, I guess, to preach that way because we're afraid we'll scare people into becoming Christians and we want to draw people into becoming Christians. But we do have to preach the push. If we don't, we're not preaching the full gospel of Christ. If you're not a child of God, please don't put it off. Consider that while we stand and sing with Brother Jeff.